We're studying on Sunday nights from the book of 1 Peter. We started on January 1st studying through the book of 1 Peter. Tonight, we are going to climb the chapter divide. We are going to move from chapter 1. Where are we? We're like in the month of October already, aren't we? We're going to move from chapter 1 tonight. Maybe if I don't stop talking, we're going to move from chapter 1 tonight all the way into the early verses of chapter 2. I want you to be careful tonight. You know, sometimes there was one lesson we looked at three words. You remember that lesson? We looked at three words in one verse. Strap yourselves in. We're going to be looking at like eight verses tonight. We're going to be going crazy tonight. And it's only going to be in a short sermon, so I don't know how we're going to get all of this in. But we're talking from the book of 1 Peter about a letter that was written to a group, really to all of us, who are sojourners. What does that mean? It means we're not, this world is not my home. We're not meant to be here. We're just temporary residents on this earth. Written to a group of Christians who are suffering persecution and trying to lift them up, encourage them. And the key word in the book of 1 Peter is the word hope. To try to instill within them a hope to endure the persecutions that they were facing. I want you to imagine that you are a sojourner, because you are. But I want you to imagine a sojourner. How do you know where to go? Sojourner doesn't have a place to live. He doesn't have a permanent dwelling place. How do you know where to go? If you are a sojourner, would you not need some sort of a map? Wouldn't you need some sort of directions to guide you on your path as you are sojourning? Tonight, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look tonight at these verses that describe for us the sojourner's Bible. Might help if I turn on the remote control so we can all see it at the same time. The sojourner's Bible. That's what the verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2 and verse 3, that's what they describe for us. It's as if Peter is saying, here's your Bible. Here's your guide. Here's your map, you sojourners who are here only temporarily. Here's what's going to guide you in this life on earth. This lesson will be a whole lot more meaningful to you if you will actually get your Bibles out and look in 1 Peter chapter 1, because we're going to look at these verses and try to run through them. We're going to run through them two or three different times, looking at various parts of them. But I want us to see, first of all, when this book describes for us, we as sojourners, what is the Bible to us? I want us to see tonight there are five different words that are used for the Bible in these verses. There might be more than that. But there's five different words used for the Bible in these verses. Here I am, a sojourner. What do I have? I've got the Bible that is described for me at least twice in this passage. It is described for me as the Word of God. And we think, well, that's pretty obvious. We always call the Bible the Word of God. But what does that mean? Why do we call it the Word of God? Why do we not call it, you know, just some nebulous idea out there of God? Well, because when we pick up our Bibles, what do the pages have? They have words. We have, the word propositional simply means it's in sentence and in word form. We have a propositional revelation of the mind of God in our Bibles. These are the words of God summarized as the Word of God. And I want you to see in each of these descriptions the definite article, the, in front of each of these words. There's only one. Here we have God's revelation to us of what He wants us to do on this earth, revealing to us His mind. So that's one word that's used to describe that. And you see that a couple times here, especially down like in verse 25, where it says, the Word of the Lord endures forever. You see it in verse 23 where it talks about the Word of God. And so we have this, the Bible described for us as God's Word. But look in verse 22 where it talks about the Bible as the truth of God. So we have God's revelation. We have got the revelation of the mind of God. Now it's called the truth of God. Well, what does that mean? God's truth is absolute. What does that mean? That means it is unchangeable and it is unchanging in its truth. When I pick up the Word of God, I can have absolute certainty that I don't have. Do you have the word A in front of truth? Is that verse 22? Do you have the word A in front of truth in verse 22? I don't think so. What word do you have in front of truth in verse 22?
The.
There's only one. And so when I pick up the Bible, I've got the truth of God. Do you know Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in all the Bible? You know the longest chapter in all the Bible? We're going to look at that in just a second. Psalm 119. But two psalms right before that is Psalm 117. There's a song that we sing based upon this. And at the end of verse 2, there's only two verses in this whole psalm, it says, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. That's what we've got. We've got his absolute unchanging standard that he wants us to follow. A third word that's used here is down in verse 23, where it calls the Bible the seed of God. So I've got the Word of God. It is His propositional revelation written out in words and sentences for me to know the mind of God. Then I've got the truth of God. It's absolute, unchanging. And then it calls it the seed. That's one of the more peculiar words that God uses to describe the Bible. And what is He talking about when He calls this the seed? Is the word that's used here before the word seed is it's incorruptible. Another translation might have the word imperishable. Here's a seed that cannot perish. Here's a seed that cannot be destroyed. Because it is a living seed, it is an abundant source for us for regeneration. Isn't that what a seed does? You take a seed and you plant it and it generates, it produces, it grows. And then what are you able to do from that growth? Take a seed and reproduce it all over again. Why does God call His Word a seed? Because it will regenerate life wherever it goes. The Bible's called the Word, it's called the truth, it's called the seed. Look in verse 25. The end of verse 25 says, this is the Word by which the gospel was preached to you. A fourth term used in this passage to tell us what the Bible is. And your translation may not even have the gospel. If you've got a translation that doesn't have gospel, the end of verse 25, raise your hand. Somebody got a translation that doesn't have gospel? What do you got? Good news, right? It's got the word gospel defined there as what is this? What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. I pick up the Bible. Have you picked up a newspaper lately? We started getting the newspaper a couple weeks ago, and I haven't read it once. It's like, I don't know if I even want to open this thing. Why? Well, because you know what's in there, right? Those of you who read the paper, how much good news is there in the paper? You know the section some of you start with? I know some of you. The section some of you start with when you crack open the newspaper, say it with me, obituaries. Why do you go there first? I mean, what do you want? You're not going to get any good news. Well, maybe some of you are looking for good news when you go. I don't know. You're not going to get any good news when you go there. Aren't you tired of all the bad news? You pick up the Bible and what do you got? Oh, you got good news. That's what I've got. I've got the Word of God. I've got the truth of God. I've got the seed of God. I've got the gospel, the good news of God. And then look in chapter 2 and verse 2. I've got the milk. Another peculiar term to talk about the Bible when it says we need to desire the milk, the pure milk, sincere milk of the Word of God. Think about that word. In understanding that that's in one way, not the only way, but in one way, how the Bible describes itself as the pure, basic building blocks of life. Little Lucas isn't ready for a T-bone yet. He will be one day, and I want to be there on that day. He's not ready for a T-bone yet, but he feasts every day on that milk. Why? He's got to have that pure, basic building block of life to start with. When you come to the Bible, does God expect you to understand everything that's there all at once? Or does He let you grow with it and grow into it and feed you just right all along the way? So I want you to think about these five terms. And these are the foundation. These are the building blocks for the rest of this lesson are these five different words that God uses to describe the Bible for us. Now, coming back to this passage, that's to the sojourner, that's what the Bible is. Now, coming out of those five terms is what the Bible calls me to do. With those five terms, What does God call the sojourner to do? Well, you've got the Word of God. What does He call me to do? This Word is not in this particular text, but what does God expect me to do with the Word? He expects me to know it, doesn't He? I mean, why would, think about that. If it's a propositional revelation given in words and sentences, why would He give it to us that way? Because He expects us to read it. He expects us to understand it. In fact, when you read the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, the description there of the good seed is those who hears and understands the Word. That's what God expects us to do. To hear it, to understand it, and to know it. Aren't you glad that God gave us a clear revelation of His mind that we can understand? I don't think I have Ephesians 5 and verse 17 on this listing of verses here, but that verse says where Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. That's not an option. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. And that command, God expects us to understand. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, hey, guess what? When you read what I'm writing, you'll understand what I understand about the will of God. Wow. You want to understand the mystery of God? Just pick it up. And Paul says, you'll understand it. You'll know it. Jesus says, you shall know the truth and it'll set you free. What do I need to do with the Word? I had better get into it and I had better study it. I had better learn to rightly divide it, to handle it aright, this Word of truth that He's given to me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. So here I have in this passage, the Bible called the Word. What does God want me as a sojourner to do with it? Get into it. Are you doing that? How often do we read the Bible? If God wants us to know it, how often do we read it? How often do we dig into it and study it? Now here's the truth, the second word. The truth of God. What does this passage call us to do as with the truth of God? Well, obviously, look in verse 2. Since you have purified your souls in doing what to the truth? Obeying the truth. God has given us, what's the truth? His absolute, unchangeable, unchanging Word. And what does He want us to do? When we have dug into it, when we have read it, when we have learned it, when we know it and we understand it, He says, I want you to do what it says. I want you to obey it. And so in John chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus talked about those who walk in the light as those who do the truth. In that little book of 3 John in verse 3, it talks about those who walk in the truth. It's because that's what somebody does when they practice what God says. They're walking in that light. They're walking in that truth. How well are we doing with that? If God calls me to know it, and now God calls me to obey it, how well am I doing with that? You know the difference between somebody who's wise and somebody who's foolish? Somebody said, well, I know the difference. Somebody who's wise, you know, I'm looking right at Leslie Williams. Somebody who's wise, you know, roots for the Patriots. You know, like Leslie Williams, you know, because they win Super Bowls. You know, somebody who's foolish, you know, roots for, you know, Miami Dolphins because, you know, they don't win anything. You know, somebody says, I've got it all figured out. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish, right? No, wrong. What's the difference between the wise and the foolish? Jesus told us, didn't He? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, here, I'm going to liken this person to a wise man. Who? One who hears my words and does them. Jesus says, here, let me liken a foolish man for you. He who hears my word and does not do them. What does God want me to do with the truth? To hear it and to obey it. What does He want me to do with the seed? It's called the seed in this passage. And again, this word is not used here, but what do you do with the seed? Well, you plant it. That's what God wants me to do. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, He says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Have you implanted God's Word? You know, the idea of the seed is mostly used in the New Testament about scattering the seed. The parable of the soils is about scattering the seed and teaching others the seed. But before you can scatter it, what have you got to do with it first? You better implant it yourself. You better put it into your life. You better put it down deep into your heart. And that's what these passages that are on the screen teach us. Like in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, your law is in my heart. Remember what when Jeremiah 31, when God talked about this new covenant that he was going to make in those days, he said, and where was he going to write his new covenant? Was it going to be on stones? I will write it upon their heart. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart. What we live on the outside is representative of what we've got on the inside. How deeply have we implanted God's word? Are we letting it grow inside of us so that it grows out of us and is on display for others to see? It's his word. What do I do with it? I better know it. It's his truth. What do I do with it? I better obey it. It's his seed. What do I do with it? I better implant it. Well, what else is his word? It's the gospel. What should I do with the gospel? Well, what does the end of verse 25 say to do with the gospel? I better preach it. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. What is the gospel again? Those of you who don't have the word gospel in that translation, in that verse, what's the gospel? It's the good news. When you've got good news, what do you do with it? Oh, I keep it to myself. I don't want to ruin somebody else's day by telling them something good and nice. You know, I just want them to be living in their misery, you know, all day long. If you got good news, what do? You tell other people about it. We've got the best news in all the world. God says, I want you to tell others about it. It should not, the Great Commission should not be something that we cringe at the thought of or at the hearing of it. It ought to be a delight. Think about going into all the world and preaching the good news about Jesus. How well are we doing with that? And what about the milk? What am I supposed to do with the milk? Well, we could say a number of things, but look in chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire, crave, eagerly yearn, and long for the milk of the Word. Is that our response to the Word of God? Or I almost put the word that's used in verse 3. I had a hard time deciding which word you put here. Do you put the desire in verse 2 or do you put the tasting of it in verse 3? Isn't that what you do with milk? Don't you taste it? How do you taste that the Lord is gracious in verse 3? How do you taste that? You drink the milk. You get into the Word and you find that God is gracious and you yearn for it even more. We don't have time to look at a lot of these, but flip over to your Bibles to Psalm 119. Is this us? The quicker you get over to Psalm 119, the quicker we'll almost be finished, okay? Look in Psalm 119. I only want to look at a couple of these verses, but there's some verses here that are, is this my heart? I've got to ask that question of me. And you need to ask this question of you. Is this my heart? Look in Psalm 119 and verse 20. My soul, Psalm 119 verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. The word judgments here is talking about the Word of God. My heart breaks with longing for your Word at all times. Is that me? Look at verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Is that me? Look at verse 47. I will delight myself. Here's where I find delight. Where? In your commandments. And what do I think about your commandments? I love them. Is that me? Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your what? Your law. Do you love law? Now, we had somebody here this morning who just passed the bar exam on his first try. He loves the law, apparently. Some of us don't like it so much. But when it comes to the law of God, how do I feel? I love it. It is my meditation all the day. Look over in verse 131. Verse 131. I open my mouth. Think about this. I open my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Is that me? Do I pant like a dog pants for the milk, for the meat of God's Word? That's what God calls me as a sojourner to do with His Word. So I've got, let me put this, here's what helps me. Let me put this in a chart form for you, all right? I've got what the word, what the Bible is. The Bible is the word. It's the truth. It's the seed. It's the gospel. It's the milk. What does God want me to do with it? Well, He wants me to take the word and to know it. He wants me to take the truth and to obey it. He wants me to take the seed and to implant it. He wants me to take the gospel and to preach it. He wants me to take the milk and to drink it, to taste it, to desire it. What will that do for me? If I do that in this passage, what will that do for me as a sojourner? If I come to God's word and I know the word, what will that do? It's going to sustain me. You ever had a time when you didn't think you'd be able to make it? How often do we turn to God's word and let God's word sustain us? Think about Psalm, the first Psalm, that he who meditates on the law day and night, he who meditates on the word of God day and night, in verse 2, is like the one who's planted by the rivers of water, refreshing, renewing, continually sustaining that tree. Am I that with the word of God? Do I know it so well that it sustains me in all walks of life? What about his truth? If I come to his truth and I obey his truth, look in verse 22. If I come to his truth and obey his truth, what's that going to do for me? Purify my soul. Do our souls need to be purified in the eyes of God? Talked about this last week, so we won't dwell here. But in order for me to be pure, for my soul to be purified, I've got to get into the truth of God, and I've got to obey the truth of God, because that's, thy word is truth, and it sanctifies us, in John 17, verse 17. If I take his seed and I implant his seed, what does it do for me? Well, verse 23 says, I have been born again of this seed. What does that mean? I've been made new. I have been made new. In fact, in John chapter 3, some translations, that's what it says about being born again, is being born anew. And when I am born again, I am born anew. I am, and every time I come back to his seed, and every time I plant his seed, I am renewed even more. It may be true for some of us that our outward man is perishing. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. But it doesn't matter what's happening to our outward man. If we take his seed and plant it inside, our inward man, because of that seed, can be renewed over and over and over by a study of it. Have I done that? I won't have this benefit if I don't implant his seed. What about if I go and preach the gospel? The idea of preaching the gospel ought to motivate me. There's a whole lot of words that could have been put here, but the idea of preaching, that ought to motivate us. I've got the best news in all the world. Why would I not want to share it with others? But I've also got to live worthy of the gospel. That's what Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 says that the gospel has made known unto me life and immortality. Is immortality something that's interesting, that is of interest to people? To live forever? I learn about that in the gospel. What do I need to do with it? I need to go preach it. Be motivated to tell others about life and immortality that's made known by the gospel. And when I take his milk, and when I drink, and I taste, and I desire the milk of God, what does chapter 2 and verse 2 say? As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may do what? Grow thereby. As Christians, there is not a ceiling, should not be, a ceiling to our growth in our faith, in our relationship with God. There should not be a top. There should not be a finish. There should not be, well, I've learned all that I can learn. I know all I can know. I'm as close to God as I can get. If you are at that point, you have stagnated in your faith. God expects us to grow and to continue to grow. And the only way we can do that is by continuing to come back and feasting upon the precious Word of God. You know what happens when I do that? We won't take time to develop this thought at all, but a sojourner, when he does all of these things, when he's motivated to do all of these things, here's what he's going to do. He is going to love his brethren. Chapter 1 and verse 22. And then chapter 2 and verse 1 is not going to be so hard. Chapter 2 and verse 1 is a challenging verse, but it is not if I actually take His word and bury it in my heart. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, lay aside all malice. What does that mean? You ever want to hurt somebody? Somebody ever do something, say something, treat you in such a way that you just thought, if I wasn't a Christian, I might just wind up and just let them. You ever wanted to do that? God says that's malice. And what does He say to do with it? Get rid of it. Lay it aside. How can I do that? Implant His word in my heart. Lay aside all malice. Not some of it. Look at that word all. All deceit. What if it's just a little white lie? You know, it was sort of true. I just didn't, you know, have you ever heard this expression to tell the truth? The whole truth? Well, that's H-O-L-E, right? Just a whole. Just tell a whole of the truth. Don't worry about the rest of it, right? The whole, W-H-O-L-E, truth. And, what's the rest of that? Nothing but the truth. That's found right here. To lay aside all deceit. There is no excuse for us to ever deceive anyone in any way. Lay aside all hypocrisies, it's plural. Lay aside all envies, it's plural. Lay aside all evil speakings, it's plural. As a Christian, these don't have room in my life. Why not? Because I have taken His word. I have taken His truth. I have taken His seed. I have taken His gospel. I have taken His milk. And I have filled myself so full of His word, there's no place for the rest of this. The only room that's in there is for me to love my God and for me to love my brethren. How are we doing as sojourners with our Bibles? As sojourners, you need a map. If you don't have a map, you're going to get lost. How often might we be lost in life because we've lost sight of what the Bible is, what the Bible should be to us? Are you a Christian tonight? Are you one of God's children tonight? You know, the Bible plan of salvation is so clear. It's so plain. The Bible teaches us that we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And with that faith in our heart, we need to repent, turn away from sin. Make up our minds we want to stop doing wrong and start doing right. Confess the faith that's in our heart. Be baptized. Immersed into Christ so that the blood of Jesus can take away every one of our sins. And then to live faithfully to His cause. Are you a faithful Christian tonight? If this church can help you to get your life right with the Lord, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.